continue to study the families in the book of Acts. Thank God that we are pushing into the fourth section. So this one and one more. I only need to last two more sections about this topic. Because as I said earlier, it's quite difficult to talk about the family in the book of Acts from for your age. It's kind of difficult because you are still kind of far from building up your own family. So I don't even know if I should treat you like, you know, talking from the angle of a children, or I should treat you like talking from the angle of the parents. So you're like caught in between. If it's like college, if it's college students, I'll be like, oh, you know what, very soon you'll be graduating, working, have your own family, so this is how you should behave in order to be a respectful father. But for high school, it's difficult. Oh, but anyway, we'll see what we can do. So number three, we want to look into a very important character. His name is Cleinias. Why is he important? In the last class, we said that he is the key figure that symbolized the transition of the development of the gospel. So from him, the problem or the issue of gospel to the Gentile was forced to be faced by the apostles. They can no longer just, you know, avoid the topic, not talking about it, or even not to think about it. Now, because of the family of Cleinias, who the Holy Spirit descended upon them, who Peter baptized them, now the congregation or the Jerusalem Council, the apostles, now they have to face a topic that nobody wants to touch upon in thousands of years, which is, can Gentile receive salvation? According to their past belief that Jewish people, they do not agree or believe that the Gentile can be saved. For they are the chosen people. They are one and unique. They are not listed among all nations. So that's one thing that they are able to hold to themselves and to be very proud of. We are different than you. So even their kingdom were destroyed. Even they were tortured, being tossed around among nations. Even they were oppressed to be the secondary citizen in the Roman Empire or any empires. Babylonian Empire, Assyrian Empire, Roman Empire. They were all secondary citizens. But inside their heart, they can always look down on their master or their ruler, governors. They can be like, oh, you know what? Yes, you are Roman Empire, you know, you are powerful, military strength, oh, so you conquer my land. Fine, in my heart, you are still what? Animals. Because God said we are the chosen. So you know what? This is a belief, a conceptual belief that they held for thousands of years to keep their pride. We are the chosen people. But now, because now the gospel apparently is going into the land of Gentile, which will take this kind of pride away from them. It become a very big thing, become very difficult. It's very difficult for Jewish people to recognize or to admit that even Gentile can believe and be baptized and receive salvation. Because it takes away the sole pride, the only pride that they have, that they held for thousands of years. Okay, so that's why Cleinias is very crucial, that he was specially handpicked, selected to be used by God. Did you realize that his selection process is very unique? Without this kind of supernatural act of God, gospel will never go into the land of Gentile. As we know how he was selected, the Bible described that when Cleinias was praying, an angel came to Cleinias and said, you need to send someone to find a guy named Peter. He shall bring you the gospel of salvation. So he did. And then on the other side, so now you have one vision from Cleinias. And then on the other side, you also have another vision that was given to Peter. So as Peter was also praying, he saw a vision that there was a cloth with all the detestable animals, unclean animals. So there's a voice there, come, kill it and eat it. But Peter said, no, since young, I never allow any unclean things that enter my mouth. And then the voice says, for whatever God sent is sanctified, you shall not treat it as unclean. Okay? Also, this repeated a few times, and then this vision disappeared. That's when the person sent by Cornelius knocked on the door and asked, is Peter here? Is Peter here? Okay? So you see that it took two visions from both ends, from the side of Cornelius to send someone to look for Peter. And also a vision for Peter to realize that even Gentile, unclean, can be sanctified if God allows them. However, if you compare their reaction, the moment that Cornelius saw the vision, immediately he sent somebody to look for Peter, right? How about Peter? Sorry, different. After Peter saw the vision, the Bible says that he was still contemplating at heart about the meaning of the vision. And then he heard someone knocking on the door and looking for him, want to bring him to the house of a Gentile. The Bible described that he did not go immediately. He was still there thinking, if I should, I shouldn't, I should, I shouldn't. One hand is about the vision, the other hand is about the traditional concept toward the Gentiles. Until the voice of Holy Spirit say to him very direct, Peter, you go with them. That's when he decided to go. So you see how difficult it was for a Jew to break their custom, their tradition, to go into the house of an unclean, uncircumcised, to go into the house of a Gentile. And even Peter, one of the greatest apostles, he needs a vision. And vision is not enough. He needs a voice. The Holy Spirit say, you go, like go right now. And that's how, okay, you told me to go, I go. Okay? So that's how the whole thing appeared. And even until then, Peter entered into their house, the house of Gentile. And he asked them, what do you want me here for? And then Cornelius told him about the vision. But the Bible describes, as Peter was speaking, Holy Spirit descend upon the audience. It's not that during their prayer. It's not. It's while he was speaking, Holy Spirit came upon them, just as how it came upon the apostles or the disciples, the members. And so Peter said, well, if this is the evidence, if God accepts them, who am I to deny them their salvation? So Peter baptized them. Remember, if without vision and the voice of God, Peter will never enter into the house of Cornelius. Even he entered into the house of Cornelius, without the descension of the Holy Spirit, the act of God, he will never baptize them. He will never baptize them. Because it's totally contradict of what they have believed for thousands of years. But because of the act of God, God allowed all this to happen. So now the gospel has a breakthrough from the boundary of nationality, from the land of Jew into the land of Gentiles. Okay? So this person, Cornelius, he was specially picked by the Lord, selected by God to be used in this crucial moment, the most important moment in the history of evangelism. Why? The Bible describes a few things about him. And for you, we can also learn, if we want to be unique, important, and valuable in the eyes of the Lord, there are a few things that we also need to learn from him. Let's turn to chapter 10. Verse 1 says, in Caesarea, there was a name called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devoted man, one who feared God with all his household, and give alms generously. Also, in here, it has a few descriptions about Cornelius. And in here, it mentioned about his family. He said that he was a God-fearing person with all his family. You know, the Bible describes the relationship between Cleanios and his family is, number one, they are all godly. Second, in here, let's read chapter 10, verse 7. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him has departed, Cleanios called two of his household servants and a devoted soldier from among those who wait on him. So did you realize that Cleanios' family was known as God-fearing family? Cleanios' soldier, the one that served him, because he was a very high-ranking officer. So Cleanios, even his servant, even the soldier who waited for him, who served him, was known as devout. Did you realize the influence that he emit, how he influenced the people around him? Because of him, his family become godly. Because of him, his soldier become devoted. That's the power of influence that Cleanios was exerting to the people around him. Why? Because he himself became as a godly person. What kind of influence are you exerting to the people around you? You know, sometimes we look at how students interact, even among here, that people tend to influence one another, and we tend to be influenced by other people around us. But sometimes the influence could be positive, it could also be negative. You know that sometimes in SSC or mostly in SSC, we don't see that much in NYTS, thank God. We see that in SSC, in the prayer session, all the students come to the front to pray. And when they ring the first bell is for what? For those who are eating breakfast, you can go, right? So you see that in the first bell, after the first bell was ringed, you see some students who quickly got up. Happy breakfast time, okay? But at the same time, they will go and push the person next to them who are praying. You want to go? We can go together. You know what we do? What we do to this kind of student? We kick them out of the chapel. No, we do not excommunicate them. We kick them out. You know what? If you need to eat, you go on your own. Do not influence other people. You know what we see sometimes, hopefully it's not in RHTS, but in SSC we see sometimes students pray and they were like bumping purposely to each other. And then you see like, you bump this side, you bounce back, you like bump. You know, sometimes when you look at students like this, instead of laying hands, you just want to smack them on the head. That's called negative influence. So then here, you are in RHTS already. You have to understand, either you can influence others or you might be influenced by others. Because we are communal existence. Humans, we are communal life. We live in community. We are impact or influence one another continuously. But you have to know that there are certain times that's positive influence that you should receive. But there are also times that the influence is very negative that you should reject. Instead of being influenced and being controlled, be impact, you have to stand firm, knowing when to follow, when not to follow. So as I said, that you know that when you come to the front in prayer session, when you come, you kneel down, you pray, you are not praying for anyone but for your sake, for yourself. Pray for the survival of your faith. Pray for your future. Pray for your relationship with God. So do not bother other people in your prayer. You have no right to interfere other people's prayer, let alone calling them so that they can accompany you. Let's go eat together. Eat yourself. Don't bother others. At the same time, when we talk about positive influence, for example, you are in the same team, you are in RHTS, you are in the same group, encourage one another to, let's go pray. Not let's go eat, let's go pray. Let's do our homework. Let's follow the rule. Let's submit to the counselors. Let's spend more time in our prayer to draw near to God. You pray for Holy Spirit, I will pray for you. That's called positive influence. Brothers and sisters, your mentality is going to determine your future, both in the church and outside in the society and your work. I still remember back in college that we live in the school dormitory. There are some people, you look at them, you know that they are gone forever. They are so-called loser in life. It's a very mean term, right? But that's reality. Some people in college, you can tell that they are losers. They are losers not because they don't know how to study. Whether succeed or fail in life, it usually has very little to do with your GPA. It has a lot to do with your attitude. You know, I still remember back in high school, we have many classmates. We went to the same college. And some of them, they did much, much better than me in high school, like always ranking on the top. But once they get to college, they disappear from the list, from the ranking list. Why? Because in high school, you got your parents looking after you. You got a teacher follow up with you. You do this, you just follow the routine. But in college, there's nothing. You don't show up in class, nobody cares. It's your life. You ruined it, that's your problem. You hardly find any class taking attendance. You know, especially some class, you have like 200-300 people. You can't take attendance. You take attendance once, class finished. So in college, you don't know the teacher. Teacher doesn't care about, most of teacher would not really care to know you. Too many people in the classroom. So they don't really get to know you, and they don't really care about who you are. They only look at what? Record. They look at your homework, your project, your assignments, your tests, and your midterm and final. That's how they evaluate you. You don't show up in class, there will be nobody. Like, there will not be anyone trying to be there that, oh, go to school. No, you don't show up, that's your problem. You fail the subject, that's your problem. The teacher look at your grade, no good, fail you, flung you. That's it. That's your life. You ask for it, then you ask for that, then you receive that. So high school and college are very, very different. If we are unable to discipline ourselves, if we are easily influenced by other people, be very careful. It mark a difficult path. It mark a difficult future, a difficult path for you. In college, in the dorm, we always have people knocking on our window, asking us to go out and have some fun. We are from the same department, from the same major, same department, some classmates back in high school. So they will be like, oh, come. And we'll be like, oh, but we have tests tomorrow. Don't worry, nobody study. We didn't study either. Let's go, have fun. Come on, we are all waiting. And then, you know, sometimes I see that some people were just, oh, okay. You know, since everybody is there, I have to be there to be accepted. You know, we care so much about being in a group, being accepted. So there are some people who are always easily convinced by the peer pressure. And then they follow. You know, you have to remember one thing, in college it's very cruel. They are evil. So when your friend come and knock on your window and say, let's go, we didn't study, they're all done already. They all finished. They knew that you didn't do it. They knew, should I say that? They don't care. When they say, we didn't do our homework, they finished already. When they say, who cares about the test? Nobody study. They all finished their study already. They don't mind ruining your life. And if you decide to be influenced, you always yearning to, please accept me. Let me be part of you. And then you do whatever they ask you to do. Loser for life. Seriously. In college, this is how cruel it is. You know that in the dormitory, usually if you are the same major, same department, you live in the similar area, once you come into midterm or final, you always have people pulling fire drill at 4 a.m. Why? Because you know what? You are competing. If they pull the fire drill at 4 a.m., that means that everybody needs to wake up and leave the dorm at 4 a.m. And then the test is at 8. So they ruin your sleep. They ruin your preparation. Then you do bad in school, in the test. That means your grade drop. Their ranking goes up. That's the reality of life out there. And if you are still so naive, so dumb, that feel that, oh, you know what? They call me, I go. I want to be their friend. You have no self-judgment of when to do what. When can you follow? When shouldn't you follow? If you don't have any idea, you just keep on being influenced negatively. Then you know what? It really marks a very difficult path in your future career. Schooling or career, the same. The same. So usually you see that successful person means their mind is very clear. They know when to do what. Because we tend to influence one another. So usually people will select also positive influencing friends. Some friends that will mutually influencing one another in a positive manner. You know, like in college, my roommate was a great influence on me. He forced me to study. He's more nagging than my mom. Seriously, I don't know why I found him as my roommate, but I tell you, after we roomed together, my GPA keep on going up. From like 3.2 to 3.5, 3.7, 3.8. The longer I stay with him, the higher my GPA is. But for him, it goes lower and lower. So I don't know why. Maybe I'm the bad influence. You know, when he done with me, he began with 4.0, like perfect score. Ace every single course. So 4.0 student. And after the first semester, I dropped to like 3.7. And then 3.5. And I have to confront him that it has nothing to do with me, right? Yeah. So you know that people influence one another. And my roommate, I have a very good roommate, a very good, very positive roommate who study hard and who always, you know, he will be like, Raymond, time to brush your teeth and get ready to sleep. I was like, you're not my mom, okay? And then every night he'll be like, time for you to read Bible and pray. He bothered me on that. And he is an atheist. Amy, I tried to preach to him. He said, oh, no, I don't believe in God. But you do, right? So you need to pray and you need to read Bible. Every night he bothered me. 10:30 prayer time. Because he know that back then in New York Church, all the youth fellowship students, we pray from 10:30 to 11 every single night. Doesn't matter where you are. 10:30, you kneel down and you pray until 11. So every time when it gets to 10:30, you will be like, hey, time to pray, time to pray. Stop playing video games, time to pray. He bothered me on prayer, on reading Bible, in study, preparing for my test, and brushing my teeth. I was like, okay, what kind of, you know, though that is very annoying, but you cannot deny that it's a very positive influence. Very positive. Okay? So you know what? You can have a friend that always influences you negatively to pull you down. Let's have more fun. Let's do this. Let's go shopping. You know, this is a new makeup, new dress, new this, new that. And none of those are really edifying in your life. It pulls you down. It teaches you how to spend money. It teaches you how to follow the trend of the world. It teaches you how to please other people. And it make you maybe happier for that period of time. But in the long run, edify you nothing. So look at your life, what kind of people that you have around you, and what kind of influence that you are receiving from them. Because that's going to determine, big portion, determine how far you can go in the advancement of your life. So when my roommate graduated, well, I think, I'm not sure right now, but he worked for Yahoo. He was working as a middle mid-level managers in Yahoo. I mean, Yahoo is sold. I mean, Yahoo is nothing right now, right? Because it was sold to Verizon. But back then, 20 years ago, Yahoo is top there. 20 years ago, Yahoo is, you know, just like Apple today. Just like Google today. 20 years ago, Yahoo is stronger than Google. But hey, and he worked for Yahoo when he graduated. So what kind of people do you have around you? Are they helping you to pull you up, or are they looking down on you and trying to kick you off the cliff by being your friend? And at the same time, when they are trying to like kick you off the cliff, make you a loser, and you were like, yeah, let me be your friend, let me follow you. What kind of friend do you have? What kind of influence are you receiving from your environment? Because in here, apparently that Cornelius was giving a very strong but positive influence to his family and also to anyone around him. Even the soldier become devoted soldier. Okay, that's the friend that we need. That's the family that we should have, or the family that we should become. Okay? And in here it says that there are a few virtues that we should keep in mind. In here, number one says that he was a very humble person. How do you know that he was very humble? You know what? You cannot select what kind of people appear around you. You go into a classroom, they are sitting there. That's people in your class. You don't have a choice. You cannot choose your sibling. You have no power to choose your classmate, to choose your sibling, or to choose your parents, or who are you going to work with in the future. You have no choice. The only choice you have is you can be selective of how you should be influenced. Okay? So in terms of that, your selection is very limited. No selection for who will be around you, but you can be selective of how you should be influenced. At the same time, looking from a different perspective, but you can choose to be what kind of people to influence others. You can be like Cornelius, who always provide positive influence to the people around you. And then here it describes some virtue about Cornelius that we need to keep in mind. Number one, he was a very humble person. How do you know that he was humble? Italian regiment captain, centurion. Centurion is very, very big shot in that generation. Roman regiment, one of the strongest, most fierce military presence in the human history. And he was the centurion of Roman regiment. And he was definitely, in order for him to be a centurion, he definitely is a Roman citizen. Just like Paul. He probably, most likely he's Italian. Because he's running Italian regiment, they form regiment according to their nationality. So Italian regiment means that they recruit the soldier from the province of Italy. When Roman conquered that area, that's where the Rome is. So Italian regiment, it means that they recruit Italian, which is Rome people, Rome citizens, and then the centurion is definitely Rome, which means that they are very high-ranking regiment, and as a centurion, he is definitely a very high-ranking officer. Very high ranking. But even as a high ranking, very prestigious character, you see that how humble he was when he received a message from the angel. When Peter entered into his house, he bowed down immediately to a fisherman. So number one, we find out Cornelius was a very humble person. Second, he was a very godly person. How do you know? The Bible described that he has a very fixed hour of cultivation. Let's turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision of an angel coming in and say to him. Okay? So you know what? At the end of verse 2 and verse 3, beginning of verse 3, it says that in his prayer time,
Cornelius has a fixed prayer hour, which is at the ninth hour. Okay? In verse 30, if you turn to chapter 10, verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I pray in my house.
So did you realize that he fasts and prays a fixed hour every single day? Every single day. So, for number one, we see that he was a very devoted in terms of his humility. Very humble person. Number two, he has a very fixed cultivation hour. You know that I was observing your prayer in 2 days. I've been observing your prayer for 2 days. I have to come to the conclusion that, in fact, your prayer is still very weak. It's your fault. I was going to say it's not your fault, but it is. It's not a fault. What I'm saying is, up to this point, your prayer, you are good students, most of you. So far, what we see is that you are good children, good students. At least this is what we see. Okay? At least in here, you act good. So it's good to have you in here because this is a very easily arranged class. However, behaving good is one thing. Able to pray and touch God is another. And we find out that your prayer has been quite weak up to this point. You might feel it's because I didn't sleep well last night. But that's not the true reason. The true reason is that your body is not used to this kind of pressure. Your life, daily life, is not very used to this kind of routine at this point. So for you, it becomes something new that your body needs to adjust to. It is something that you need to adapt into your current curriculum, current lifestyle. And that's why it's very difficult. Just like for someone who hasn't exercised for a long time and suddenly you want them to play football, it will be very difficult. They will not be able to catch their breath and you might end up calling ambulance. That's what happened in every year in the minister's workshop. Annually, every year, all the pastors in the United States, we gather, have our own seminars for our own class. Okay? So every November, we will gather together and they always arrange sports time every day. And for some pastor, well, for most of pastor, that's probably our annual exercise. We only exercise probably like once a year during the minister's time. And something always go wrong. And even there, a few times, we end up really calling ambulance. Seriously, we drive pastor to the hospital or we call ambulance. Why? Because our body is not used to it. It's not about age. Or it's not just about age. It's more than age. It's because we are not used to it. Especially, I don't know why. In minister workshop, we always play football. Soccer. We always play soccer. That's bad. You know, you keep on kicking the ball and end up kicking each other. And then you're running, and because the body is too heavy, so you run and unable to stop, so you bump into each other, and everybody fall on the floor rolling. Every time you see blood, I'm telling you, every year we see blood in our sports time. You twist your ankle, you have like heart disorder, like heartbeat, that you end up in hospital. You have like showing brotherly love by four pastors carry one back to the room. It's pretty bad. Last year it was good. This is the first time we don't see. We still saw blood, but we didn't have any real severe injury. Only some scratch. The last time, it's only some scratch. So, why? Because we are not used to it. Our body is not adapted to it. We don't exercise. So, it becomes very difficult when you want to suddenly begin with some heavy exercise. And then there will be a wall that you are unable to break through. Just like when you run, when you jog, There will be a point that you feel that everything is fail you, that you are unable to run. That's called a wall. And once you are able to break through the wall, then suddenly all the strengths come back and you are able to continue. And you will be like, you know, able to run longer and further in the future. Like, that's how you increase your stamina, increase your strength. But the problem is, if you haven't exercised for a long time, if you haven't run for years, and suddenly you need to run 3 miles, you know what will happen? You'll die. I mean, you'll be end up in hospital. You know that one of my friends, around my age, suddenly decides she's going to run for marathon. Oh, that was so bad. That was so bad. She was basically on the bed for 10 days after that. I'm not sure if she finished it, though. But I think she torn, like, her feet broke open. Like, there are a lot of, like, ankle, kneecap, everything went wrong. On the bed for 10 days, unable to walk for 10 days. Why? Because we don't exercise. But for people who exercise on a daily basis, if you run 2 miles every day, and today we need you to run 2.5, you can do it. Maybe a little bit more tiresome, but you could do it without hurting yourself. Same thing with prayer. Because you don't pray at home, because you don't have this habit, prayer, you only pray what? When you come to church. Or even if you pray at home, it's what? 30 seconds. Right? Before you go to bed, and suddenly you remember, I need to pray. But now it's like 1:30 already. Good night. Right? Because of this lacking of exercise in prayer. So in here, prayer becomes very, very difficult. Even pray for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, it becomes so difficult for you because you're not used to it. But brothers and sisters, only when you spend the first few days and break through this wall of prayer, and then suddenly after 4 days, 3-4 days, you'll feel like, hey, your body adapt. Our body adapt. You adapt to it, and suddenly you feel that 20 minutes is really fast and easy. That's when you can really enter into the depth of prayer. Before that, you are just struggling. But without this struggling process, you will never enter into the depth of prayer. Unless you pray long hour at home every day before you come here. I'm telling you, if you pray 20 minutes every single day, once, like when we say pray 20 minutes, we do not add morning, afternoon, evening, saying grace, saying grace, saying grace. Those doesn't count, okay? When we say 20 minutes, we mean that you kneel down, you pray 20 minutes each time. If you do that before you come here, prayer session become very easy for you. Your body is fully ready for it. So this is why, for you, prayer become very tiresome and very, very difficult. You want to concentrate, but you cannot. You want to pray with more force, more power, but you don't have, because your body is not used to it. So you know that this is only 10 days. And maybe you'll spend 5 days just warming up, just get yourself ready. And when you are about really to taste the sweetness of prayer, you are ready to go home. But the problem is not here. The problem is what happened after you go home. If you are able to continue or maintain even 20 minutes every night before you go to bed, next year when you come back for SSC or for RHTS, you don't need this first few days of suffering. You don't. You come here, from the first day, you will right away enter into the praying mode, RHTS mode, ready to touch God in here. But it all depends on how you live your life in the daily basis. So then here it says that Cornelius, at the fixed hour, ninth hour, fasting and prayer every single day. That's why God select him. That's why God used him as a crucial turning point in the ministry. You want to see that in your life? Don't wait until RHTS to begin your life of prayer. You need to do this in the daily life, on the daily basis. 20 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day. Next year when you come back, you kneel down, you see the world differently. It's no longer about struggling. Oh, it hurts. Oh, my back, my kneecap, oh, my here and there. You waste all this time only trying to adapt to prayer.
Next year, come back. Don't do that.
Don't do that. You pray every day, 20 minutes every day at home. Next year, you come, you are fully ready. Prepared, ready. Body fully prepared.
And then you can pray and enter into prayer right away.
Okay? So this is what we see in Cornelius, that he was a humble man. And he has a very very fixed hour of prayer. Number three, let's turn to chapter 10, verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relative and close friends. And Peter came in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Okay? Now, the third thing that we find about Cornelius is that he was a man with credibility. Remember what we said earlier. If you want to be used by God, be useful vessel in church, credibility is crucial. Credibility. Credibility is faithfulness. How trustworthy you are, how faithful you are, how credible you are. You know, sometimes we look at this generation, you feel, young people, you feel that my parents do not trust me. Why? Because you are not trustworthy. Simply like that. Credit needs to be earned. It's not being given. Just like in US, you have a credit score. You guys are too young to know that. But credit score determines how far you can go in the financial system in the United States. I don't know about Canada. No idea. I just know that in US, credit score, credit system is crucial. If you don't have the right, if you do not build up the good credit, you don't get a loan for anything. You are unable to buy a house, unable to buy a car, unable to take a loan for schooling. You cannot do anything because you do not have good credit. Nobody will trust you. There will not be any lending facility that will lend you money because you don't have good credit. But how do you build up good credit? You start from scratch. My first credit card in college is only with a cap of $200. But that's how I start. Because I don't have credit. Zero credit at that time. In high school, you don't have any credit either. You are zero credit. Huh? Once you enter into college, that's when you start building your credit. And it takes time. It takes time. It takes a lot of small spending. You only have for me, I only have $200 in my credit card. So I spend, I pay, I spend, I pay. I never overspend. And I never delay in my payment. It's just kind of small things. Small, insignificant amount, but follow the deadline. Always pay on time. Being trustworthy, prove that you are a responsible person. That's how you slowly build up your credit. That's how you build up credits in the society. That's how you build up credit in the church as well. How you build up credit in the eyes of the Lord is always about small things. So the Lord said, Jesus Christ said that, if a man is not trustworthy in small things, who is going to trust him with a man? With an important matter. If a worker is not trustworthy in small things, why would God ever trust you with big things? So in high school, you are start participating some church work already. Maybe it's just some small things. Ask you to clean the toilet. Right? Ask you to like wiping the table, clean the toilet. Or even so small. After you eat, clean up after yourself. Put the chair back. You know, those small things that we ask you to do. Small things like following the rule. Small things. Follow the schedule. Clean up. You're doing your cleaning duty. Small things. Don't talk in the class. Don't walk in and out. You know, small things like this. But all this accumulate to build up your credibility. Today, we always complain. Our parents do not trust us. Maybe it's because you continuously fail their trust. You told them, I will be home by this hour, and you're always late. You told them, I will not do this when they come home, they find you are doing those. So
You are the one that ruined your credit score. You are the one responsible for lacking of trust from your parents, for not receiving any trust from your parents. Because what? They gave you a chance. They try you one time, two times, three times, four times, five times. You fail them every time. What makes you think that you deserve any credibility? You don't. Nobody will trust you if you are unable to be trusted. Don't blame others, blame yourself. In the career, the same. Telling you in the future, in your career, is exactly the same thing. If you are unable to follow by the rules, unable to follow by the entrustment that was given to you, then you are not credible. Once you are not credible, I'm telling you, if your reputation in the company is not trustworthy, that's the end of it. You better change job. Change up. That's the end of it. If in the church, your reputation is not credible, cannot be trusted, give you one thing to do, always for God. Ask you to do small things, never really care. Ask you to clean the toilet, always do it very carelessly, so that people need to pick up after you. People need to do it for you again. So if that's your reputation, I'm telling you, that explains all the reason why the church is not using you for anything major. If you cannot even take care of the toilet, why would I trust you to take care of my children? Right? So credibility needs accumulation of time through many, many small things. And then here we see that Cornelius was a very credible person. How do you know? When he called his friends and relative, saying to them, come, there will be a man that brings us the gospel of salvation. They listened, they believed, and they came. Ask yourself, if today you say to your friend, come to church, come to my church, here we find the gospel of salvation. Do you think that your friend will trust you? Or will they laugh at you when you tell them that you're a Christian? You know that one of the students told me that he told his friend, hey, I am a Christian. And his friend is like laughing. And said, yeah, right. If you are, we are all Christian. They make fun of him. They said, what, this is what, April Fool? And he's like, no, I'm serious. I'm a Christian. And they all laugh and walk away. Why? Because they cannot tell. They thought that he was joking. Because apparently that in their daily life together, nothing showed to them that he's a Christian. So, what is your reputation among your friends? In here, Cornelius say, come, trust me, we find salvation here. The man of God will be here to bring us the gospel. They came. Can you do the same? Your friends, your relative, even your siblings, your families, when you come to church and you tell them that believing Jesus is good, come, we find salvation here. Anyone trusts you? Anyone will take your word so seriously and say, if you say, I believe you, I will be there. Sometimes it's so easy for us to preach the gospel to strangers who do not really know us, but much more difficult to preach to people who are familiar to us, right? They know us too well. Lacking of credibility. So this is another thing that we see why Cornelius was able to not only himself be an iconic symbol, iconic character in the book of Acts. At the same time, he was such a powerful influence to his family that his family become godly, God-fearing family. You want to build a godly family. You want your family to be godly, God-fearing. You want your friends, everybody around you, to be devoted. Start from yourself. What kind of reputation you have? How much you devoted into your cultivation life? And what kind of credibility that you established throughout the years. Please do remember credibility. Credit report never happened overnight. Usually it takes years for you to build up a really good credit report. Sometimes 5, 10, 20 years. It's very easy for you to ruin it though. It's so easy. One mistake, you can ruin the credit report that you built in 10 years. Seriously. So, it takes 10 years to build up the trust for your family, for your parents to trust you. For many, many small things. It takes 10 years for church to build up their trust on you, knowing that this is a good youth, trustworthy youth. We shall use him, train him, cultivate him to be a future pillar of the church. Yes, it takes 10 years to build the trust, but you can ruin that overnight. You could. With one deceit, with one lie, with one big failure in what has been trust to you. In one temperament, anger, walk away from your duty. Just that one thing, you will ruin all the credit reports that you have built, all the credibility that you built throughout the years. So be very careful. Be very careful of how you act. How you act. Because right now, everything that you do is recorded. Not only by church workers, but also recorded by God. Quirinius built up his report throughout the years as a man of humility, a man of God-fearing, a man of credibilities, so that he was able to influence his family. Not only that, the Bible describes that even the Jewish people speak very positively about him. They love him. Jewish people who usually treat Gentiles as unclean animal, they praise him, they love him, they speak very highly of him because he built up a terrific credit report with many years of effort. And you should do the same if you want to earn trust from your family, from your parents, from church, and from God. If nobody trusts you, don't blame others. They are not a problem. You are. So in high school, this is where we start observing. Before high school, we always be very easygoing. Oh, they are still young. They don't understand. But once you are in high school, we treat you. We want to treat you like adult, full-grown adult. So even in here, the way that you behave will influence our view toward you. So as we say, follow the rule, follow the schedule, try to find time to, you need to try to find time to pray, to do your homework. You need to listen to your counselors. You need to stop during the class time, walking in and out. During the prayer time, disappear to the bathroom. That's for little children, for SAC. You are high school. We want to see you, view you as a mature, promising young lad, young man in the church with a bright and great future ahead of you to be used by the church and to be used by God. But you need to prove yourself. Start from today. That's all. End with a silent prayer. Amen.